Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we long to know you. Father, please open our ears and our hearts to receive your word. Help us to know you as you truly are, and help us to understand ourselves truly as well. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please grab a seat. It's worth having that John passage open in front of you, since we'll be looking at that a fair bit this morning. Anyway, cultures. Cultures are funny things. In many ways, a culture functions a bit like an odourless gas in the air, and we obliviously breathe it in. And yet, even though we are unaware of how our culture works, our culture can deeply shape and affect who we are. At the humorous and fairly superficial level, a culture guides us in what we can and can't wear. And as you flick back through your photo albums and you see the spandex pants, the surfs-up haircut, the perm, the pantsuits and the batwing sleeves, maybe a comb over here or an undercut there, you may well be wondering what it was you were inhaling at the time to have made you adopt the look that you had back then. And what you were inhaling was your culture. But at the deeper level, cultures also tell us what it is we can and can't say. Cultures try to tell us what's true and false and what we are and aren't allowed to think. And in few ways is the clash between our culture and Christianity clearer than when it comes to this issue of Jesus as the only way to God. But what is interesting at the moment is how our culture has got a very different breeze blowing through it now than what it had 10 or 15 years ago. So back in 1999, I was at a church that wrestled with this topic that we're dealing with this morning, is Jesus the only way to God? And back then, the sentiment of the day was very much summarized by a song that had come out by a band called Deep Dish, and the song was called Muhammad is Jesus, is Buddha, is Love, and the only other words I think were, that's the way I see it. Back then, the sentiment that we were getting through the oxygen mask of culture was all religions are the same, and all religions are good. They're all just different paths up the same mountain. You can believe what you want. We're just grabbing different elephant appendages. Jesus is just the Christian's name for God. They're all just different human responses to the same divine reality. Something is true if it's true for you. That sort of thing. But now, in 2013, the cultural oxygen mask has got something else running through it. And in fact, it is the exact opposite of what it was back then. If pluralism is over on one side, telling us that all religions are good and true and right, then over on the other side we hear Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett, the new atheists, telling us, no, all religions are violent and irrational and intolerant, and they lead to racism and bigotry and tribalism. And so we get the book God Is Not Great by Christopher Hitchens, with the subtitle How Religion Poisons Everything. We get Richard Dawkins telling us that religion is the root of all evil, that faith is anti-truth, and the punchline, of course, that Q&A New Atheist gets to say is that teaching religion to children is child abuse. So back 10, 15 years ago, the cultural air was pluralism, and now new atheism is the ether. And to both sides, as Christians, we have some sympathy. I mean, with the pluralists, we see some of the divisions that are there amongst people, and we long for unity. And we see the rifts of belief and the hate and division that can be there, and we want there to be love and unity and a place where we can all be together as one. And with the new atheists too, we have sympathy. We too long for the truth, that truth can't be sacrificed on the altar of tolerance, that something's not just true if it's true for you, and that if two contradictory things are said, that they can't actually both be true at the same time. And to both then, the pluralist and the atheist, as Christians, to both we say, Jesus is the only way to God. That he is the only way. That Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows and the Lord of lords and the Prince of peace, is the only way to God. And as culturally unfashionable as it was 15 years ago, as it is now, as it will be in 15 years, as it was 2,000 years ago, we have no other option but to say that. And in fact, it is a good option because it is the home that both groups are looking for, where there is both unity and truth in the person of Jesus. And no matter how much we may be pushed by our culture to say something else, we have an allegiance to a culture that comes from somewhere else altogether, or someone else altogether. And this morning then we're going to be thinking about that, and we're going to be thinking about it in a pretty superficial sort of way, I have to say. What I am not going to do this morning is try to give a summation of a comparative religions course in 15 minutes. If you are interested in that sort of stuff, man, we've got some books at the back. We've got John Dixon's Spectator's Guide to World Religions. We've got If I Were God, I'd Make Myself Clearer. Ravi Zacharias' Jesus Amongst Other Gods, if you want to think about it in detail. What I'm not also going to do is give a high-level philosophical discourse on the believing soul's engagement with the transcendent. If you want that, read Merrill Westphal's God, Guilt and Death. You can read, Tim Keller's got a good chapter in Reason for God. Read Don Carson's book, Gagging of God. It's got a good thing in there. All these talks in this series really are scratching the surface, and they're going to be clipped and short, and really all we're doing is starting the conversation. What I want to do this morning is just to affirm and articulate what it is that as Christians we believe, what it is that Jesus said. And I want to just talk about it in terms of two things, which is Jesus is the only way to God, and what then for the rest of the religious supermarket. And I think both of those points are there on the newsletter. But that's the way I will proceed. Jesus is the only way, and what then about the rest? So why is Jesus the only way? Because Jesus said he was the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's there in that John passage, the context beforehand is that Jesus was preparing the disciples for his imminent death and resurrection and departure. And he says in verse 4, you know the place to which I'm going. And Thomas, who asked the sorts of questions that normally we would want to ask if we were there, he says, Lord, man, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Christians say that Jesus is the only way because Jesus said it. And we need to be absolutely clear on this. It is not about us saying this to be smarter or assert some superiority or out of some kind of intellectual arrogance. It is about being convinced by Jesus, being so won over by his grace and beauty and truth and power, that a Christian has come to trust that what he says is true. And what he said was, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, of course, just because someone says that doesn't make it true. If Joe Schmo on the street said that the only way to God was through him, you'd go, not so sure. If Rosalind said that she was the only way to God and you had to go through her, you'd think maybe she spent a bit too much time gazing at the piano. But if If Roslyn calmed a storm with a word, if she raised someone from the dead, walked on water, that would add credibility to it. There'd be some sort of demonstration of extraordinary abilities that went along to go with such a claim. And this is the case with Jesus. Jesus made extraordinary claims and he did extraordinary things. I mean, consider, no one has done the things that Jesus did. His miracles show something of who he was. Jesus walked on the water. He showed power over nature with calming the storms and the seas. He raised people from the dead and he rose himself from the dead. No one else has done this. And since Jesus did these things, it's logical to believe that he was what he said, that he is the only way. And it's not just a matter of a few verses that say this. I mean, it's the whole Bible. You think about Hebrews' description of Jesus, that he is the exact representation of God's being. He is the radiance of God's glory. Think about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Paul writing to Timothy that there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom. And not only that, it is this picture that we are given through the scriptures of that this is what you are made for, that Jesus made you for himself, that you're not just this blank spiritual canvas and over which suddenly you just need to sprinkle some Jesus religion. It's in fact that Jesus made you and made you for himself. And as culturally discordant as it is now, the Christian has no other option but to say that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. That's what we have to say. Martin Luther, the reformer, had this quote that I think is relevant on this. Martin Luther, German guy, he said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely at the little point which the world and the devil are at that point attacking it, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all other battlefronts besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point." This is what we say if we are Christians. What we are called to, or better, the one who calls us to something that is utterly distinct. To be a Christian is to be someone who has listens to and follows Jesus Christ. And to do so is radical. Jesus confronts the world and confronts us with the things that he says about himself. And if you're going to follow him, then you actually need to hold on to what he says. And to get rid of it is foolish. Soren Kierkegaard in Two Ages, he gives this funny picture that I think is funny. He says, describing something foolish, he says it's a bit like selling one's trousers and buying a wig, which I think is a good picture of something that you need and training in for something you don't. But maybe the better description is the one that Jesus gives, which is it's a bit like gaining the whole world and losing your soul in the process. And as much as love for the poor and care for the helpless and loving your enemies and putting others in front of yourself are part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus, so too is affirming that he is the only way to God and no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the first thing I wanted to say. Jesus is the only way. And I'm going to say everything else I say. It's going to be short. I'll say it quickly. But what we need to then grapple with is what then about the rest? If Jesus is the only way, what then for the rest? The book of Acts shows how the good news of Jesus has always been articulated over against other worldviews and alternatives. Back then, it was the Stoics and the Epicureans, the genius of Rome, the pantheon of Greco-Roman gods. The good news of Jesus has always been explained against the alternatives. And one of the most disingenuous bits I've heard about this issue was by a former head of the Anglican Church of Australia in his Easter address, where he said Jesus wasn't actually raised from the dead and it was just a myth. He also said then the only reason why the early Christians ever said Jesus was the only way was because they didn't know that there were other religions on offer. And that is bold. That is historically not true. The Greco-Roman world was flooded with gods and religions and sacred rites and mystery cults and holy places. But it was in a world like that that Peter could say that what we heard from Acts, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So it's worth then thinking about what other religions say, how they fit together or don't. And following John Dixon's lead, instead of showing how Christians might criticise other religions, it's worth hearing instead the criticisms that they would have with us and say where it is that we fall short. The pluralist says they're all the same to me. That's just different parts of the elephant we're describing in different ways. But to say that sort of thing gives honour to none of them. It's a bit like, say, you go to the Louvre and you're looking around, you see Impressionists and Expressionists and Neoclassicists and Romantics and Surrealists and Realists and go, well, they're all just the same. Or like scrolling through someone's iPod and you listen to some techno and some freak folk and some industrial and some classical and then trying to tell the musicians, actually, they're all just doing the same sort of thing. The only way to pay respect to different traditions, whether it's artistic or musical or religious, is to actually listen to them carefully and hear where it is that they're different. It's been somewhat humorously said that all religions are the same except for what they say about God, the human predicament, the means of salvation, the good life, and what happens after you die. And I think that's actually pretty much it. So then, what do they say about us? Let's do this quickly. Hinduism. One of the criticisms that Hinduism has with Christianity is belief in the future kingdom of God. Central to Hinduism is the doctrine of reincarnation, that beings are trapped in a cycle of reincarnations until they merge with Brahman. But Jesus taught that after death, each one of us will face God's judgment. The physical nature of what Jesus promises to come also doesn't seem to fit with Hinduism. Buddhism. Siddhartha Gautama would have also shared Hinduism's scorn of Christianity's assertion of the physical nature of what comes after death, but also Jesus' insistence that our deepest need is for forgiveness would have struck Buddha as deeply ignorant on at least two levels, one of which is that you are a self, and the second one is that at the centre of the universe, there is a God who can forgive people. Judaism. In some ways, Judaism and Christianity have the most in common. They both affirm God as creator and redeemer. They both share trust in God's promises to Abraham and David. But at another level, they couldn't be more incompatible. The most basic tenet of Christianity is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But the Talmud sums up the Jewish position when it says Jesus of Nazareth was hung on the day of preparation for the Passover for practicing sorcery and leading Israel astray. And about AD 100, the classic rabbis pronounced curses on Christians, describing them as heretics, enemies of God, and without hope in God's kingdom. And lastly, Islam, then. There was an article in the Sydney Morning Herald a number of years ago, and it was called The Love That Crosses the Great Divide, and the journalist was trying to say how both Christians and Muslims share an affection for the same Jesus, and rightly described then Jesus as he's described in the Quran as, admittedly not the Jesus who was the Son of God, or who was crucified, or who was the Messiah, or born of a virgin, or who brought salvation. And the journalist, I think somewhat unaware, was only asking then Christians just to halve the Jesus that they see in the New Testament and settle instead on the one in the Quran, written 7 centuries after those who saw a new Jesus described him. The Quran says explicitly, they did not kill Jesus, nor did they crucify him, but they thought that they did. But all of this means then is to say that all religions teach the same things is either to be unaware of what they teach or to simply ignore it. And if you're going to say that they are all the same, ultimately you need to say, well, in fact, they're all wrong in what they teach. And it seems in that way, maybe the pluralist and the new atheist are coming at it from the same point of view. Jesus either is the Messiah or he is not. And if he is a valid way to God, then Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism are not. And if he's not the Messiah, if he's not God, if he is just a teacher or a prophet, then he is not a valid way to God. But one way or the other, we all need to decide who he is. There's no option just to keep on pressing the snooze button and not deciding on it. C.S. Lewis said, if false, Christianity is of no importance. But if true, it is of infinite importance. What it cannot be is of moderate importance. You need to make some sort of decision. I think most people in our culture believe that if there is a God there, it's just a matter of having some sort of religious goodness and going to heaven after you die. But Jesus taught the opposite. He didn't come to tell us how to live to earn salvation. Rather, he came to forgive and save through his life and death in our place. God's grace doesn't come to people who morally or religiously outperform others, but it came to people who underperform, but know that they need forgiveness and acknowledge their need for a saviour. It is a tragic thing that in our culture the love of God is so taken for granted on the one hand and so little experienced by people on the other hand. That's all I want to say. Jesus is the only way to God and the others. Culture fashions come and go. And I've been an atheist and I'm a Christian. Things change. But one way or the other, you've got to decide about Jesus. And our message is not in the first place. The message we hold out to this world is not that there are a bunch of dead ends in trying to get to God and a whole bunch of religions are wrong. What we hold out is that there is a way to God, that actually God has made a way for us in our finite and broken and short and often foolish lives, a way for us to know him. And that way is through Jesus Christ. He is the way to come and know God. Let me pray. Well, dear God, please help us to know you better. We apologize for ways in which maybe we assert that Jesus is the way to you that are just arrogant or used as a club or a way to shut down conversation and not talk to people and show your love. But Father, please help us to trust in your Son. We thank you that in him there is forgiveness and peace and hope. And Father, we thank you that you have revealed him to us. And we pray in his name. Amen.